welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, let me ask you to open them, please, to Daniel chapter 6. Book of Daniel is in the last third of your Old Testament, thereabouts. And if you need a Bible, we have them in the foyer available for you. Please feel free to grab one and make use of that. Well, we're in week 3 of our R12 groups. I hope that they have been an encouragement to you. They certainly have to me. It's been a tremendous joy for me to sit in a circle with those guys and hear lives being opened up and seeing God do some great things there. Very exciting. This morning, if you were part of those groups, we looked at Romans 12:2 about not conforming to the world, but being transformed into the image of Christ. And I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on that same theme, but a different topic. I want to go back and look at one of the Old Testament characters named Daniel, who is a man who stood out from the crowd. I love the photograph on the screens. I almost didn't even put a title on that because that picture is one of those pictures that really is worth 1,000 words. And I just hope that you'll let that image soak in this morning as we talk about refusing to conform. My father is almost 80 years old, and he has told me of a time in our country when he was a boy, when Christians were respected by the general public, whether those people were saved or not. Not sure if you really caught the full measure of that. So in case you were in the Bahamas, let me call you back to here where we are, and I'll say it again. My father has told me of a time in our nation that he remembers when Christians were respected by the general public. He has told me of many Saturday mornings that he remembers being down at the little barbershop with his father. Think of the black and white episodes of Andy Griffith, literally. Little town in Tennessee where he grew up, sitting at the barbershop on Saturday morning with his dad. And he has told me of many a Saturday morning seeing some of the men sitting around that barbershop cussing and talking about profane things, and when the preacher walked in, my dad said those men stood to their feet, and they stopped cursing, and they stopped telling the dirty jokes. They removed their hats, and they stood out of a reverence for a man of God. It almost seems inconceivable, doesn't it? Maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but it seems to me that the lines of distinction between God's people and the world are becoming more and more blurred. Trying to distinguish between true Christians and those who are in the world seems to be harder and harder. In fact, it's not just individual Christians, but we see this happening with churches as a whole. I've actually read some studies on churches here in America, large churches, that go out into the community and survey unsaved people, asking them, what would you like to see us do in our church services to make you more comfortable? I think I understand what they're driving at. But I will tell you, something is seriously wrong when the church goes to the world and says, what would you like to see us do in church? I remember some incidences in Acts, the book of Acts, one in chapter 5, where there were two statements made in back-to-back verses that seemed totally contradictory to each other. One says, and God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. The other verse says, no man dare join himself to them. Here's why those are not contradictory statements. Because in the early church, that church and those people who made up that church lived and functioned with such a holiness and such power of God that only one of two things happened when people came in contact with the church. They either fell on their knees under the power of God and they got saved, or they ran for their life. There was no middle ground. We say, well, we have to do whatever we can to get the world into our churches. It just seems to me that churches and we as individual Christians are becoming more and more like the world around us. And yet, everywhere I turn in Scripture, I see commands calling us to do the opposite. One of those verses is what we studied in our groups this morning, Romans 12, verse 2. It says this, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. I hope you will maybe underline those two words in your Bible. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now I hear folks say, well, you know, Phil, you just don't know how hard it is in our culture to not conform to the world. You don't know how difficult it is to stand out from the crowd and to truly be different. I would say this to you, that if you and I cannot stand out and stand up for God in the South, in Greenville, we have absolutely no chance of standing out anywhere else. If we can't live for God in Greenville, South Carolina, we have no hope for living for Him. I truly mean that. We sometimes tend to think that we're living in the worst possible days ever. Morality in this country has gone down the tubes. It's heartbreaking to see what's happening. And yet, as you look back through history, you see people of God who lived through times that were 1,000 times worse than anything we have ever experienced here in South Carolina, ever. One of those was Daniel. I don't have time to go into the whole story of Daniel, but chapter 1 begins to unfold what happened in this young man's life. Commentators agree across the board that Daniel, when this story begins, was about 14 or 15 years old. Now, later in the book, he's in his 70s. And we can get the dates from the different kings mentioned in this story and the historical timelines. But don't think of Daniel as an older man when this story begins. Most say they've pinned it down to him being 14, 15, maybe 16 years old. Daniel lived in Jerusalem, and the king of Babylon and his armies came against Jerusalem and attacked the city. And they took away captives hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away back to Babylon, which is, by the way, modern day what? Iraq. Daniel was one of the young men who was put in chains, carted off hundreds of miles from his family. Chances are very good that his parents and his family were killed in that siege. We don't know. It's possible. But either way, this young boy finds himself being carted off from the holy city, a place where God was revered and worshiped above all. Now, all of a sudden, as a boy, he's thrust into this pagan culture, forced to live around people who care nothing for his God. He's put into programs. Chapter 1 tells us he and the others were put into training programs by the king to begin to brainwash them, to forget about their God, Daniel's God, and learn to worship only the gods of the Babylonians. It was a brainwashing program, a 3-year program. Our family has met many Christians from communist countries over the years who have endured exactly the same thing. They're captured, they're put in a room, and there's a looped recording that plays 24 hours a day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, that says things like, Christianity is bad, communism is good. Christianity is bad, communism is good, day after day after day. It's a brainwashing program. And that's exactly what the Babylonians intended to do to Daniel and all of those who were brought back from Jerusalem. The amazing thing is, as you read this story, you see that here is a young man who, rather than conforming to the ungodly culture, he ended up transforming the culture around him. Well, I want to use Daniel for a few minutes this morning as an example of someone who, rather than being changed by his culture, ended up changing the culture. And I would say to you that we're called to do the same thing. As the story begins to unfold, we see in young Daniel's life that he was so committed to his God, even being surrounded by this pagan culture, he was so committed to God, he had such a spirit of excellence in everything that he did, that no matter what the Babylonians tried to do, they could not change his views on God, his commitment to serve and worship his God. And the more they failed, the angrier they became. And there were some men, chapter 6 tells us, who worked for the king, who were so furious at Daniel's unwillingness to break and to bend to the culture, that they put a plot together to destroy Daniel. Let's pick up in verse 4, if you're there, verse 4 of chapter 6. So it says they tried and tried, they couldn't find fault with Daniel. It says this in verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Hey, gang, if our workmates were to do a survey on us, what would they come up with? That's quite a statement for a young man. Verse 5. So finally, these men said, watch this, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Here's what they were saying. They said, we can't trip Daniel up in his conduct, in his work. We know of only one way to break this guy. He is so committed to following his God that we know for sure that if we put a choice before him to either disobey the king of Babylon or disobey his God, guess which one he's going to disobey. They had him in a moment. Brilliant plan they came up with. And so these guys, these cowards, you know, they always travel in packs and they consorted together and came up with this scheme. And they went to the king, verses 6 through 9 tell us, they went to the king and they were praising the king and they were building up his ego and saying, oh, king, you're the greatest. And because you're the greatest, here's what we want to do for you. We would like to ask you to put a law in place for the next 30 days saying that anybody who prays to any other god or any other man besides you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den to be eaten alive. Well, the king had a pretty big ego after all of this, and he said, sounds good to me. And without consulting anybody, without taking time to think it through, the Bible just says immediately, he put the law in writing. Now, this is kind of a side note, especially for you men. I think we struggle with this far more than the ladies do. You'd better be careful of reaching a place of success in life where you start to really think you're somebody. People start saying all kinds of nice things about you and building you up, and before you know it, you'll start believing it. And that's when foolish decisions are made. Now, this is not the message, but I just feel like I need to throw this out there, especially to you men, again. Because I know me, and if I know me, then I pretty much know you. We're all the same. We all struggle with the same stuff. Guys, I would tell you, you had better surround yourself with men who will speak the truth into your life. Don't surround yourself with yes men. Oh, Phil, you're so great. You're the greatest. We just love you. You're just the greatest. You know what Phil's going to start thinking? Like Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest. Man, I'm really something. I intentionally surround myself with men who don't let me get arrogant. And boy, they do a good job of it too. You guys need to back off a little bit now and then. You know, I love these guys here at this church. They keep me humble. What you don't know is every once in a while when I'm waiting at the back and I have like 2 minutes to come up and I'm nervous as all get out anyway, and one of our men will walk by and whisper to me and go, this place is crowded today. They must have heard somebody else was speaking. And he'll walk off. It's those kind of things that help keep me in my place. Don't do what the king did and live your life making decisions in a vacuum. You better make decisions after you bounce them off some other people who are willing to speak the truth into your life. The reason I mention all that is we'll see in just a moment how this decision came back to haunt this king. So he put the law in place. The law was that if you're caught praying to anybody but the king, you will die. Hey, can I just ask you just kind of something to think about this week? What would we do if we woke up tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, the alarm went off to the morning news, and the headline that we heard as soon as we were coming out of our slumber was, a new law has been passed in the United States saying that it is illegal to worship God or pray to Him, and it carries with it the death penalty. Well, here in America we go, oh, that's silly. That would never happen. Talk to me in 25 years. We'll see. What would we do? See, sometimes we read these stories, we're so detached from the gut-wrenching emotions and decisions that are taking place in these people's lives. If someone said to us, you're going to die if you keep praying to your God, what would we do? Would we go, well, listen, I mean, I can go for 30 days without anybody knowing that I'm praying. What does Daniel do? Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, okay, there's no mistake there. This is very clear. He knows exactly what has just gone down. He went home and closed the doors and locked himself in his room where no one could see him. Is that what he did? Watch this. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. I wish I had time to unpack that last phrase. I would encourage you to underline that or circle that in your Bible. Just as he had done before. You see, when this crisis hit, and Daniel was now faced with a life and death decision to either conform to his culture or to stand out from the crowd and allow God to transform the culture through him, Daniel didn't suddenly in that moment try to become a man of character. Please don't miss this. The Bible tells us clearly that Daniel just kept on doing what he had been doing before. You see, the truth is, for most of us, we don't really get serious about God. I mean, life and death serious about God until a crisis hits. Are you with me, church? Yes. Tragedy befalls. We find ourselves standing in the ICU over the bed of a child who may not live, and all of a sudden, God is the most important thing in our lives. When last week, God was nothing but a spare tire in our trunk. And when the blowout happened, we race around to the trunk and we pull God out and we blow the dust off and we say, God, I need your help. Daniel did not become a man of character in this moment. He had already been a man of character. In fact, we see way back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, I love this verse. When all of these things started to fall on Daniel, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Long before this decree was put in place. This was just a small issue about eating food that had been offered to idols back in chapter 1. But even on the small issue, Daniel said, no way am I going to defile myself. And so now, when the real crisis hit, Daniel didn't have to scramble and hurry and call somebody who knows the Bible and say, I need your help, what do I do? We see many years later, after Daniel made that purpose, that he's still standing firm on those principles that he had built into his life long ago. I'll just say this to you. Character is not so much developed in hard times as it is revealed. Can I just say to our students this morning, and this is true for everybody, whatever age we are, but especially to our students who have so much of their life ahead of them. You know, I've got more years behind me now than I do ahead of me. But our students have, as far as we know, their whole future ahead of them. So can I just ask you students and you adults kind of just eavesdrop on this? What godly character traits are you building into your life right now? When things are easy. You understand how easy life is right now. For most here, I would say you live in a home with godly parents who love you and care for you and teach you about God's Word. You come to a church where you hear the truth of God's Word and people love on you and they encourage you. I want to tell you something, students. One day, you're going to find yourself away from mom and dad's influence sooner than you realize, out on your own in the big bad world where you start to feel the weight of life bearing down on you, and all of a sudden you've got choices to make that you never even thought about. Listen, students, that is not the time to begin developing godly character. Now is. When things are easy, when you're surrounded by people who love you, rather than being surrounded by godless people who could give a rip about you and your spiritual life. Now is the time to begin building godly influence, godly character traits into your life. You go, Phil, you know, you just don't, you're kind of old, Phil. You don't remember how hard it is. You don't know how hard it is now to stand for God in our culture. Well, here's what I want to say to you. Peer pressure doesn't go away when you become an adult. How many of you men know that from business trips out of town? Yeah, we ought to. Peer pressure will stay with you the rest of your life. I don't know if you've ever seen some of those hidden camera deals where they do these kind of psychological human behavior studies, and they'll call like 20 people into a room, they have hidden cameras in there, and 19 of those people are in on the experiment. They know what's going on. There's just one person who doesn't. He just thinks he got invited with all these other people to do this human behavior thing. And what they've told the 19 before it starts is, whatever question we throw up on the screen, you all raise your hands to the wrong answer. You seen any of these things? It's fascinating. And so you got this one guy in a room of 20 strangers, and they show this picture on the screen of, you know, maybe it's a red line and a blue line. And maybe the red line is just slightly longer than the blue line. And they'll say, raise your hand if you think the blue line is longest. 19 people raise their hand. And the hidden cameras are zooming in on this guy, and he's doing this. And you can see what's going on through in his head. This is a grown man. And he's thinking, well, I don't want to be the only oddball. Maybe I misunderstood the question. You know what he does? He raises his hand. Question after question after question. The reason for that is none of us want to stand out and be the odd person. None of us do. We all want to conform. There's this pressure to conform and go along with the crowd. But students, again, I would say to you this morning, you need to know the people that you are trying so hard to please at school, 5 years from now, you won't know where most of them are. 10 years from now, 95% of those people will be gone out of your life. So why bother? Why bother trying so hard to fit in with the crowd at school when those people aren't even going to be a part of your life a few years from now? We need students who are willing to stand up for God even when nobody else does. And I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, I'm saying it's hard. And as your pastor, I'm calling you to do hard things. To stand for what is true and right, even when nobody else does. You remember the little song maybe some of you sang when you were kids? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. You might think, well, if I stand for God, I'm going to be an oddball. What kind of life am I going to have? Here's what you need to know. Again, students, this is so much for you. Adults, I would say this to you too. You need to know this. God has promised. He said, whoever honors me, I will honor. It may not happen today. May not happen next week, but at some point over the course of your journey of life, God will honor you in ways that you cannot imagine if you will stand for Him right now. Daniel stood for God even in the midst of tremendous pressure, even in the face of a death threat. He stood for God. Not going to have time to go through all these verses in chapter 6. But basically what happened was, we see in the chapters prior to this, that this king, even though he was a pagan king, had earned, Daniel had earned so much favor in his eyes as being a man of integrity, a man of character, that the king actually loved Daniel. And when he realized what he had done by signing this law into place to kind of have everybody pray to him, this group of men, the Bible tells us later in chapter 6, went and they saw Daniel praying, and they went and tattletaled to the king. They ran right back to the king and said, oh, they were kind of playing it cool at first. Yeah, king, there was some decree you signed recently. What was that again? We can't remember, but, oh, yeah, the prayer thing. hey, we got to tell you, that man Daniel, he's still praying to his God. And King, you know that any law that you've signed cannot be repealed, so you know what you have to do. The Bible says the king's heart broke because he realized that a rash decision on his part was going to cost Daniel his life. The story tells us that they took Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den and they rolled a stone over the entrance and they sealed it with the king's official seal so that no one could break it. And then the Bible tells us that the king went back to his palace and could not sleep at all that night. And then I love this verse. Verse 19 says this, "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den." Now, can you imagine this? Royalty never runs, by the way. You have other people who run for you. You know, can you imagine Queen Elizabeth kicking off her high heels and hiking up her skirt and running through the lawn at Buckingham Palace? It's not regal. You don't do that. This king was so taken with Daniel's character that it says he tossed and turned all night long. He got up at the first light of day and he ran down to the lion's den. Verse 20 says, "When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?'" If I was Daniel, I would have waited about 30 seconds before I answered. It's just the kind of humor I have. I would have let him sweat just a little bit. Verse 21 says, "Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king.'" What a statement. Verse 23 says, "The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God." And you need to know that when you take a stand for God against what is wrong, what is evil in this world, you may not see results right away, but ultimately God is going to honor that decision. And not only that, he's going to bring good out of it, and he's going to use your life to transform the lives of people around you. Look at what verse 26 says. An amazing statement from this pagan king. These are the words of the king. He said, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." And he even goes on beyond that, praising the God of Daniel. God used one young man to live such a holy, distinct, godly life that he transformed the king of a pagan nation and ultimately transformed an entire culture. When Daniel was taken captive, they deliberately tried to change his thinking, his worship, and his lifestyle. And I would say to you in closing this morning that while you and I have not been taken captive to a pagan land, I would submit to you that our culture is intentionally trying to change our thinking, our worship, and our lifestyle. You don't have to look far at all to see all of the messages that are coming our way every day trying to get us to change our thinking about God and to become like the world. Can I just ask you this morning, if the Bible were being written about you today, would it be able to say what it said about Daniel in chapter 1, verse 8? That you have purposed in your heart not to defile yourself. I want to go back. I just want to close with that photograph at the end there with no words on the screen. And let me just ask you, church, which umbrella are you? We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves followers of Christ. But when the world looks at us, do they just see us as one of those hundreds of black umbrellas in the crowd? Or do they see you as that yellow umbrella, bringing God's light and His truth and His love and His message to everyone around it? What area in your life are you truly struggling to break free of that's holding you back and causing you to conform to the patterns of this world? Well, just pick one thing. As you leave today and you go through your week, would you spend some time this week saying, God, I want to break free from that thing that's making me look more like the world than like you? Would you say, God, I want to be a man, I want to be a woman who knows more about you and about your word than about the latest sports scores? I'm really sorry, I know. You guys know me. You know I love to watch sports. But isn't it sad that the church today knows more about entertainment stars than we do about the 12 disciples? Isn't it sad that we know more about the latest movies, the latest songs, the latest sports scores than we do about this book right here? The choice is yours to conform or to be transformed. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that if one person here today gets this, what a tremendous thing that would be. If just one person left here today, maybe one of our students left here today and said, you know what, I have been drifting along with the crowd at my school. I've been trying to be cool and blend in with them and use their language and pursue their values just so that I don't have to stand out. But God, starting now, I want you to help me to be that yellow umbrella. I want to stand out from the crowd. I want you to use my life to impact my culture rather than allowing my culture to impact me. God, I pray you'd begin to work that into our lives so that you can be glorified when it's all said and done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.